In your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, reading the whole of the chapter. The public reading of God's word comes from the New King James Version of Holy Scripture. We continue this morning our series on the feasts of the Lord, and we come today to the Day of Atonement, which is so important in its own right, but also very relevant to our remembrance at this time of year of the great work of God accomplished through his servants at the time of the Reformation. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his fingers seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. May God give us understanding of that vitally important passage of his word. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, considering this morning verses 26 through 32. And if you keep one finger in this chapter and another in Leviticus chapter 16, and if you are so inclined, yet another in Hebrews chapter 9, then I'm sure you will be well prepared to hear what God has to say to us this morning. Luke's Gospel, the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 26 through 32. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." This sixth sermon in our series is titled "The Day of Atonement, the Solemn Feast." Having considered thus far the weekly Sabbath and the feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, weeks, and trumpets, we come now to what has been described as Israel's most solemn holy day. That is, the most solemn holy day within the religious or spiritual calendar of the Hebrews. While we're given some detail here in Leviticus chapter 23, most of the detail is found in Leviticus 16 and most of the application in Hebrews chapter 9. Comparing these two Old Testament passages, we may introduce the Day of Atonement by supplying its twofold setting. First of all, the setting of the Day of Atonement within the history of the children of Israel. If you note from the opening verses of Leviticus 16 and the institution of the Day of Atonement, we are reminded of the ominous circumstances in which the Day of Atonement was instituted. Namely, the death of Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, the high priest. After watching Aaron the previous day offer unto the Lord, it appears that Nadab and Abihu were either drunk or offered to the Lord according to ingredients that were not directed by the Lord. The Lord solemnly taught his people through the death of Nadab and Abihu. And in the aftermath of the deaths, the Lord gives his view that he is holy, and we need to be careful in the manner in which we approach him. It's possible for us, isn't it, as we become familiar with the things of God, to lose sight of the holiness of God. To get into the habit of the custom of coming into the presence of God as if he is just one like ourselves. But surely one of the things that a study of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, teaches us afresh is that God is holy, that he takes the sins of his people seriously, whether those sins are mine or whether those sins are yours. This then is the setting of the Day of Atonement within the history of the children of Israel. But then secondly, by way of introduction, we note the setting of the Day of Atonement within the religious or spiritual calendar of the children of Israel. Once instituted, the Day of Atonement helps complete the picture of the wonderfully profound redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far we have noted that the Passover speaks of our redemption from enslavement. We've noticed also that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a reminder to live in the power of the only life that was without sin, the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The Feast of Weeks, coming 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, reflects the Pentecost, that historic Pentecost that occurred in the first century, 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, 40 days of which were spent proving his resurrection, and then 10 days after he had ascended before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then last Lord's Day we noticed the Feast of Trumpets, a call to us to be mindful that God is approaching us. Specifically, he will approach us in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will be to us either a reckoning for our sins which are uncovered and exposed to his holy view, or a day of ultimate and eventual joy to us as our Savior comes back to comfort us. Well, what may surprise us as we now come to the Day of Atonement is the continuation of what we might call this trajectory, this wonderful plan of redemption, which brings us, yes, in an initial sense to the cross of Jesus Christ, but in an ultimate sense to the day of judgment, the day of reckoning itself, when what has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross will be made known visibly to us as we stand before the throne of God. And it will there be declared infallibly as to whether we have heard the trumpet of God's voice calling us to confess our sins and to be one with the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we have not. But I ask us at this juncture in our sermon, are we becoming familiar with the very layout of Scripture? what theologians call the now but not yetness of the gospel. That we have in principle all that there is in the cross of Jesus Christ as we look away from ourselves and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ for that forgiveness of sins in the knowledge that what the Lord Jesus accomplished at Calvary will be made visible and will be made complete at the end of the age when all the blessings that Christ procured for us at the cross when he cried out, "It is finished," will be made public. And it will be infallibly declared whether we have in fact trusted in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ or whether we are in fact still trusting in the deluded notion that we have some semblance of righteousness whereby we can scrape into heaven. Well, as we come to the Day of Atonement, we notice three things. First of all, the preparation for the day. Evidently, from the first half of verse 27 here in chapter 23, the Day of Atonement followed 9 days after the Feast of Trumpets. The interim period, the space of 9 days, was intended to remind the people of God of certain things. And the first thing they were reminded of during this 9-day period of grace was the importance of preparing for the Day of Atonement. The trumpets have sounded, picturing to Israel the impending approach of this holy God. The approach heralding the fact that it will one day be determined whether we are in Christ or whether we are not. And I pled with you last Lord's Day morning to hear the trumpet, not of a human voice, but of the voice of God speaking forth from his word, through his word, into our own experience. And therefore I am duty bound. I am urgent to ask you, what did you do with the trumpet blast that came forth last Lord's Day? Let me speak to those of you who are outside of Jesus Christ, who have never asked to have your sins covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it true of you that you've let another week go by, another week in which your sins are exposed to the holy view of a holy God, another week in which you have lived in the ignorant insecurity of being outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you used this week, a week in which we have come a week nearer meeting God face to face, have you used this week to listen to the trumpet of God's word and to come before God in private and to say, "I don't want my sins anymore to remain uncovered. I need a covering for my sin because one day I'm going to stand before you and I want to stand in someone else's righteousness because the fact of the matter is I don't have any of my own." Or have you just let the week glide past? Another week of complacency. Another week of ignoring the fact that one day you'll stand before God. Another week in which the wonderfully rich grace of God is on offer, but you've said, "No thanks, I can do without it. And if I need it at any time, I'll call upon you for it, but not now." They had 9 days to prepare for the Day of Atonement. That's one thing the Day of Atonement reminded them of. The second thing, it reminded them of the Lord's prerogative in establishing the timing of the Day of Atonement. In chapter 16, verse 2, we read that the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die." Aaron was told he couldn't come at any time, but rather he must come at the time of the Lord's appointing. And the author of Hebrews picks up on this in the 9th chapter, verses 7 and 8. And there he writes, "Into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing." God ordained that in this old covenant era the high priest would go inside the veil but once a year. He could not come just at any time. Why? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us, because the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Christ had not yet come. Although one with the Father, Christ submitted himself to the divine plan of redemption. And only upon entering into the Holy of Holies was eternal redemption purchased. He purchased it upon the cross, but he entered in not once a year, but once, to obtain eternal redemption for us. The third thing about these 9 days is that it reminded the children of Israel of the need of the high priest in approaching God. If the high priest could only enter the most holy place once per year, it's also true to say that only the high priest could enter it. And he did so as representative of the people. And according, once again, to chapter 16, verses 3 to 4, he would prepare himself by shedding his golden garments, putting on the plain linen, having first washed his body. Christ, by contrast, enters the Holy of Holies once for all, so that we, trusting in the blood that was offered by him on the cross, can follow at the time of the Lord's appointing. And so I ask you again, as I ask myself, are we trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ offered up upon the cross? The preparation for the Day of Atonement, this 9-day period of grace, in the wonderful providence of God, so many of us have been given more than 9 days after each trumpet blast of God's Word. But what are we doing with God's Word? It is heavily on my heart right now that for all the preaching, it is not having the effect that it should have. And I'm asking myself, why is that the case? And I'm asking our congregation, why is the gospel going forth week by week? And so little visible evidence for that gospel. We've heard already this morning of hundreds coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ elsewhere in the world. And I'm asking, has God changed here in America? No. It may well be the case that we have changed and bought into the culture round about us, and it sucked the spiritual life out of us, so that the Word of God is not having the effect that it is having elsewhere in the world. Let us ask ourselves about that. Secondly, we notice the rituals of the Day of Atonement. And here I'm jumping off from the second half of verse 27 in chapter 23 through verse 29. The rituals of the Day of Atonement are loud and clear. A loud and clear statement that without holiness, no one can see or experience the Lord. First of all, the holy priest makes atonement for himself and his household. He does so with a bull of the sin offering. You can read of that in chapter 16 and verse 11. Although Christ, when he came to earth, fulfilled all the law and observed the feasts as our high priest, he requires no cleansing. We have in him a perfect high priest. It is for that reason, as we remember Reformation weekend, we also recall that we need no human priests in any official capacity to mediate for us today. But we have in Jesus Christ a perfect high priest who fulfilled all that Aaron sought to do. We also notice in the rituals from the Day of Atonement that the high priest made atonement for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And you can read of that in chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. Notice how the author of Hebrews draws the application of this again in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. God being holy and high and lofty inhabits eternity. Heaven does not need cleansing, as did this first inadequate tabernacle which was touched with human hands. Nevertheless, it reminds us that without holiness, we cannot enter the Holy of Holies. The third thing about the rituals of the Day of Atonement, and this is where the focus of Leviticus 16 particularly lies, is that the high priest made atonement for the children of Israel, and he did so by means of two goats. Two goats chosen by lot. Goat number one was offered to the Lord as a sin offering. The blood of the sin offering was needed for the obtaining of mercy. It was sprinkled on the mercy seat. What does it symbolize? It symbolizes propitiation. What is propitiation? Propitiation is that appeasement of the wrath of God, not because there is some disjuncture between God the Son and God the Father, for it is God the Father who has provided God the Son as a propitiation. But we are reminded by the sprinkling of the blood on the four horns of the altar that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed at Calvary points up to heaven and points outward to all the people of God, all those trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for appeasement of the wrath of God against us for our sins. The fat of the sin offering being burned on the altar, demonstrating that when Christ makes atonement, he doesn't just make it for those sins which are outer and visible to the naked eye, but also for those sins that lie deepest in the heart. So that the propitiation granted us through the Lord Jesus Christ is a propitiation for all the people of God, for all their sins, external and internal. So that the atonement, the propitiation that we have in goat number one speaks of the fullness of this propitiation, so that Paul can say, as a result of the work of Christ upon the cross, that there is no condemnation, not a whit of condemnation to those who are in Christ. All our sin has been dealt with in Christ. All the wrath of God has been dealt away, so that there is no eternal condemnation to us. Just as God provided the goat, so he has provided Christ as our propitiation. Let me ask again, are you trusting in Christ for propitiation from the wrath of God? Make no mistake about it. If you do not have Christ as your propitiation, you are highly vulnerable to the wrath of God. But then there's goat number two. The high priest who's been handling the sin offering ceremonially transfers the guilt of the people to the live goat. The high priest confesses all the iniquities, transgressions and sins of the people of God as his hand lies upon the head of the live goat. And then a suitable man is found. And the suitable man takes the goat out into the far reaches of the wilderness. Why does he do that? Well, he does it to ensure that the live goat does not return to the people. The live goat ceremonially carrying the sins of the people to a far place. Representative of the fact that in the gospel, when our sins are transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, they never return to us. Christ's been offered once and for all. Whereas the first goat represents propitiation of the wrath of God, the second goat represents what we call expiation, the taking away of sin from the people of God, so that having been forgiven of our sins, having our sins atoned for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is never a time in which the work of Christ upon the cross is undone, so that we need to be redeemed by another Christ or another atonement upon another cross. For Jesus Christ has died once and once for all, That's why we remember the Reformation, because there were men and women, not only the famous figures of history, but ordinary men and women who gave their lives for this truth, that Christ died once and for all to atone. And hence we as New Covenant believers can enter into the Psalm, Psalm 103, even more than those who read the Psalm initially. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Brothers and sisters, let us pray to God for the help of the Holy Spirit, that we may grasp these gospel truths, so that we do not live paralyzed by the doubt of unbelief, but with eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful gospel, so simple, and yet so, so profound. Thirdly, we notice here the experience of the Day of Atonement. According to the author of Hebrews, the Day of Atonement was symbolic for the present time. Literally, it was a parable for the present time, or the time at hand. In other words, the author of Hebrews, taking hold of this teaching from Leviticus, sees in the Day of Atonement an indissoluble connection between what happened on the cross and what happens on the Day of Judgment. Note the outcome. First, for those who are in Christ, and I'm looking at the second half of verse 27 and verse 28. The Judgment Day will be, for those in Christ, a holy convocation. There will be none of God's people gathered around the throne on that great day who will have one atom of sin left unatoned for, because it's all atoned for in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God is appreciated. Our sins are expiated, taken away. Imagine that great convocation, that great assembly of the people of God gathered together for the first time, together without sin, without separation, all covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in this holy convocation, to begin with, is an affliction of the soul. When as we stand before God for the first time, seeing our sin as God sees it, we cannot escape the fact that on the Day of Judgment there will be an initial solemnity, the like of which we can but begin to enter into now. As God peels back history and says, this was your sin. This was the secret sin. This was the sin committed. This was the sin omitted. These were your thoughts. These were your words. These were your actions. And now, having seen all that, what a great affliction of soul comes upon the people of God. But God says, but wait a minute. This was the atonement offered by Christ upon the cross. So that for all that our sin is as it is from my perspective and now from yours, this is the atonement. Do you now see what grace really is? Do you now see what forgiveness entails? The death of my only Son, the Lamb of God, to appease my wrath, to take away your sin. See your sin go away from you forever and forever, never to return. And so we find, for those who stand before God in Christ, there opens up for us, through the joy of the gospel, a rest that is eternal. God says to us, Christ my Son, by his atonement, has fully appeased my wrath. I gave him to you for that purpose. And all this sin revealed to your eyes has been expiated by his death, taken away. And then at last, we are at rest. We rest in peace. But I close speaking to those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Leviticus 23, verses 29 through 31, there are certain warnings given us. There's first of all a warning that those not afflicted in soul will be cut off from the people of God. In other words, those who have never mourned for their sin. In the words of Scripture, those who have never mourned for their sin are not blessed. And let me say to you, if you are outside of Jesus Christ and you go to eternity, having never, never wept for what your sin has done to God and what it has done for you, God says that on that day, there will be no place amongst the people of God for those who have refused to be afflicted in soul for the sins that we have committed. They'll be cut off from the redeemed. They will carry their sins forever and feel the weight of unsatisfied divine justice bearing down upon them. But the word also speaks about a cutting off for those preoccupied with work, who come, as it were, to the throne of God. Far from looking to the work of Christ upon the cross, they come and they say, "Well, Lord, I tried doing this, and I tried not to do that, and here's my thimble full of righteousness as I view it." And God says, anybody coming on that day, that solemn feast day, with any thought in their mind at all of work, apart from the work of Christ, will be cut off from the people. Because in and of ourselves, we can never satisfy the divine justice of a holy God. Why try and bring our own deceived, self-deceived conception of righteousness to the holy throne of God, when He has told us time and again in the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, that there is on offer a righteousness besides which we need none other? And so God says those who come on that day and preoccupied with their own work when they should be preoccupied with the work of Christ will be cut off from the people. If you are outside of Christ this day, remember the words of Christ upon the cross when He said, "It is finished." Don't go to the throne of God ready to plead your own cause. You'll be cut off from eternity. Our innumerable sins of commission and omission, of thought, of word and of deed, will rise up to testify against us. Only by pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will we be able, in the words of the Day of Atonement, the record given here in chapter 23 and verse 32, be able to celebrate a Sabbath, a rest that becomes eternal. No more affliction of the soul. And so we end our study, brief as it is this morning, asking this in response to such grace. Can we not wonder at this grace? The most well-known hymn in Wales of the last generation begins like this: "Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. A penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to Him were brought. Oh, let the praises of my heart be Thine, for Christ has died that I may call Him mine, that I may sing with those who dwell above, adoring, praising Jesus, King of love." Can we not wonder at this grace? And can we not live it out? For if the blood of bulls and goats, says Hebrews chapter 9, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? For what reason? To serve the living God. If we profess that we have been cleansed by such blood this morning and are not serving the living God in a response of gratitude, it is highly, highly to be doubted whether in fact our sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is those who have grasped the simpleness, the simplicity, and yet the profundity of the gospel that run to the service of God, delighting not out of any sense of self-salvation, but delighting to record to God our gratitude for such a great salvation. We can't undo the sins of the past or of the present, but we can sure record our gratitude to God that His Son, the Lamb of Calvary, has gone through so much that on that day we can see our sins depart forever and enter into eternal rest. The trumpet blast has gone forth again. May God give us the grace to hear what He has to say to us through it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word and for the way in which it speaks of the gospel. This gospel which was in veiled form under the old covenant, but has been made manifest in Christ. Help us to embrace it and to live it out for the honor of Your name. We desire, O Lord, that at that holy convocation on the day of judgment, none may be lost, but all found safe through the propitiation and expiation of the blood of Jesus Christ. Make it so, we pray, for the honor of Your name and our safety. In Jesus we ask. Amen.